Thank you for inviting me. It's great to be here today. Thank you. Arrange my books and everything. Right. I'm going to start a little bit different. I'm going to start with a question, and please respond. It'd be great. Who can tell me what the Ten Commandments say? Shout out a Ten Commandment, one of them. I don't mind which one.
You know which one's going to come first.
Brilliant. And another one. Excellent. Okay, two at the same time there. Okay, and... excellent. Okay, we're up to number five. Any more? Honour your mother and father. Yes, that is one. Yes. It's getting a bit hazy now for the last four. A little bit hazy. Shall I give you a hand? Love you. No, that's not actually in there. Yep, that we've had that one, number four. Well, number 10, you should not covet your neighbour's bits. False witness, that's it, gets it. Number seven. Yeah, we'll put that one down as number seven. Yep, very good. We're on a roll now. Two more. Yep. That leaves us with one. You're doing very well here. Very well here. Well, we've had that one. I'll tell you it, the last one. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Okay. Very good. Now, actually, the Lord's Prayer, you could split into two bits. The first bit is really about our relationship with God. The second bit is about our relationship with each other. If we can get the first bit right, we can get the second bit right. But actually what we tend to do is we tend to focus on the second bit because that ticks some boxes. We can go, we don't steal, we don't commit murder, we haven't committed adultery. We're doing quite well in the second half, we're getting on quite well. But the first half is really tricky to tick boxes because it's easy to go to the police and they can go, yep, we've got no record of you stealing. But it's much harder to go, have I loved the Lord my God with all my heart? Have I had no other God before God? It's much harder to kind of prove that one. This passage in Kings is all really about having the Lord your God as your God alone. It's set in Kings, and there's three people in it. There's King Ahab, Elijah, and Obadiah. Now, the Bible tells us quite a lot about Elijah, and it tells us quite a lot about Ahab. But Obadiah is only mentioned in this bit. We don't know what happened before and what happened after to Obadiah. We know what happens before to Elijah and after. And we know what happens before to Ahab, before and after. But to set the scene, I think we need to actually go back 8 generations to when Solomon was king. Now, King Solomon ruled over Israel, and Israel was one kingdom. But things went a bit pear-shaped, it has to be said, for King Solomon by the end of his reign. And there is a bit of a civil war as to who is going to take his place. And Israel is split into a northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And we're going to focus today on the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is ruled by King Rehoboam. But the northern kingdom, I love their names, they come up with some great names, is going to be ruled by an insecure king called Jeroboam. Jeroboam is so worried about the stability of his new kingdom that the fact that his people have to travel to Jerusalem to worship God is a concern to him. He is worried that by going and serving God in Jerusalem, they are going to revolt against him, King Jeroboam, and choose to reunite Israel again. So he decides to take matters in his own hand, and he builds two golden calves. Jeroboam is about to set Israel on a path away from God. He builds these two golden calves, and he places one at Bethel, and he places one somewhere else. I've got it somewhere. And he says, Dan, that's the other place. He announces, "Oh Israel, here is your God," these two golden calves, "who brought you out of Egypt." He has rewritten scripture. He has completely caused Israel to sin in that very sentence. Israel is led away from God. 8 generations later, we meet King Ahab. We now have in Israel not only two golden calves, but Asher poles in the high places and Baal worship. King Ahab, an Israelite from the chosen people of God, it lists in Wikipedia, his religion is Baalism. He is no longer a follower of God. But what's important to remember here is Israel remains God's chosen people. Ahab is still an Israelite. So you have to wonder, over those 8 generations, if they'd actually ever bothered to glance at the first commandment of the 10 commandments, which you all put first, which was brilliant, "You shall have no other God before me," or whether they just thought it's a dusty old book and we'll put it to one side and ignore it for however many centuries that we might need to ignore it. And whilst they were busy ignoring it, where the prophets and the priests were, were they not saying, "You've got it a bit wrong here," or were they too scared and frightened? Israel is in a bad way, it has to be said. The scriptures are really honest about Ahab. It says, "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, and those who went before him were no saints." It has to be said. That's in 1 Kings 16, verse 30. He did more evil than those before him. And that's some going, because Jeroboam was pretty bad. So to now be the most evil person ruling Israel isn't good. So, we're in a country that used to actively live as God's chosen people, but now only do so in name. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We're in a country that used to actively follow God, but now only in name. Not too dissimilar, perhaps. Baal worship is a liberal faith. You're going to get a lot of things, "Oh, this sounds quite familiar." You can worship anything and everything, as well as Baal, so long as you don't criticize any other faith. Okay, you can worship everything and anything, so long as you don't say there is only one God. You can worship anything and everything, so long as you are happy to tolerate other people's faiths and religions and incorporate them into your own. To say there is only one God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is intolerant and not allowed. I don't know, doesn't sound too dissimilar, you could say, to here. You can be really spiritual here. Just don't criticize each other and don't say there is only one God and only one way to God. not too difficult to put yourself perhaps there. So, to ensure that the lie has been passed down the generations, and to maintain that the rewriting of God's history and God's part in Israel's rescue from Egypt remains blurred, Ahab's wife Jezebel has set about killing all of God's prophets. So, God sends Elijah, a brave man, no doubt, to be his messenger to Ahab. And Elijah announces that there is going to be a drought for a significant length of time. He doesn't say how long. He just says there's going to be a drought. And that the consequences, and that this drought, is because of the sin of Israel. Now we are 3 years later, and into this drought we join our passage. Many people have suffered and starved, yet Ahab is more concerned about some horses and his donkeys than he is about the people of his land. He's more concerned about the wealth and the army. He's more concerned about himself. And from the passage, we can also gather that he has been extensively searching for Elijah. Because for Ahab, this drought isn't about his sins or the sins of Israel. For Ahab, this drought is because of Elijah. So if he can deal with Elijah, then the drought will stop. He has completely lost sight of where he has gone wrong. If he kills the messenger that God has sent, then things will be fine. If no one tells you you are wrong, then you must be right. So, kill everyone who speaks on behalf of God, and you'll be fine. That is Ahab's approach to life. Ahab believes his own lies, and does not see that he is to blame. Now, Elijah is perhaps one of the more famous of the prophets from the Bible. He is a colourful character who I imagine would be quite a difficult person to get along with. He has a difficult job of telling Ahab that he's wrong and that God is not happy. Don't see me volunteering for that, that's for sure. The consequence is that he is a wanted man, so he goes into hiding. And God organises his hiding places for him. And actually God hides him in Zarephath, which is a coastal town in Israel, not that far from Ahab's palace. Kind of almost like God's hidden him under Ahab's nose. But Ahab has been looking in all the wrong places. God then comes to Elijah and says, "Go to Ahab and tell him." And this is where we meet Obadiah. Now, I feel for Obadiah because I actually think we're Obadiahs. I don't think we're Ahabs, and I don't think we're Elijahs, but I do think we are Obadiahs. We are living each day in the minority as people who devoutly love the Lord. We are living each day as people who serve God. We're not big and brave, perhaps as Elijah, to be able to walk in and boldly proclaim, but we're still having to get on with our lives each day. So, Elijah comes to Obadiah and he says, "Go and tell Ahab I'm here." Now, what you need to know is what Elijah's name means. You see, Elijah's name means the Lord is God. So Elijah has gone up to Obadiah and said, "Go and tell Ahab, the Lord is God, is here." Now when you are your own God, to hear that the Lord is God is challenging. So Obadiah, rightly, is a little scared. How can I go into Ahab's presence and announce the Lord is God is here? Ahab has failed to find the most wanted man, and he has walked freely near his palace, and now Obadiah has been asked to go in and goes, "Just here, right here." I would be with Obadiah and go, you what? Really? Sure you got the right person? I'm just a civil servant. My job's to fill out the paperwork and do as I'm told. Now, growing up, I admired lots of people, on the TV mainly. As a child, I quite liked the idea of being Wonder Woman, and I quite liked lots of other TV characters and acting out the parts. And I had two brothers, and they would act out various famous sporting events. And one was particularly a budding footballer and dreamed of scoring a goal at Wembley one day and being selected. Now, the interesting thing is, throughout my life, I've met various budding football fans, and it would appear that it doesn't matter whether you are 10, 30, 50, or 60, you still aspire to be selected by the England team. You still dream of the scoring that goal at Wembley one day. You might get picked, even though it's not likely to happen any longer. It's still there. And when we look at the passage more closely and the events around it, it's possible to see Ahab and think, I don't want to be like him. And to focus on Elijah, a great man of God, and think we should all be more like him, bold and brave. But actually, Obadiah, I think, is the one we should be like. As famous and as amazing as Elijah's story is, he's not the one that we should focus on. It's the simple civil servant, the palace official. Why? We are like him. We are more like Obadiah than Elijah. Obadiah is a working man. And wouldn't it be great if it said, you know, in that little bit that goes in the newspaper, our name, a devout follower of the Lord. That's what we know about Obadiah. Don't know a great deal, but it says, a devout follower of the Lord. I'd love to have that after my name. I don't get the impression he ever spoke openly about his faith, because to work in the palace, it would have been a dangerous place to have said anything, really. But he lived his faith in the way he did his job, in the little things he did. He was in the minority. He lived and worked in a place where to say there is only one God is considered wrong. He worked for a king who would not think twice about killing him, should he speak up and question what he was doing. No, I think he got on with work and did it in such a way that his actions spoke so much louder than his words. His actions saved the lives of 100 prophets. In secret, he saved those men's lives. He found water in a land when there was drought. Although we don't live in a country where to be a Christian puts our lives at risk, and we don't work for despotic kings or psychotics, you could argue that today we live in an age where to say there is only one God and there is only one way to him through Jesus Christ, his Son, is considered intolerant and wrong. It goes against the prevailing ideas that are in our society today. Now, in my old job, I worked as an occupational therapist with children. And I was talking to some secondary school children and their mums, and they expressed what could only be described as a real mixed match of religious beliefs and ideas. They kind of believed in karma and fate, but at the same time, they believed in angels and mediums, and they kind of picked the bits they liked and disregarded the bits they didn't. And if I'd asked them, I'm sure they would have ticked the Christian box on the forms. Our country is a spiritual place. We are surrounded by people who are spiritual and searching. But their reality is they're no different from the people of Israel during Obadiah's time there. They are searching, but they've been told a whole load of lies. And they're being taught a whole load of lies. The media in the media, those who hold and profess one faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are seen as intolerant, narrow-minded, and in the minority. It can feel a lonely place when we go to work, or even at home. To believe in a God at all is a little bit cuckoo, but to be spiritual is in touch with the spiritual universe is good. That's the society we live in. Obadiah lived and worked in that world, but he didn't just exist, he lived his faith. He was known as the devout follower of the Lord. Finding food and water, he was clever, wise, and honest about his faith. God used him at a time when to be a follower of God was difficult, and to be a prophet of God was positively dangerous. But for Obadiah, the first commandment was the most important. Love the Lord your God alone. You shall have no other God but me. Obadiah was scared. What would Ahab do? It's not unrealistic fear. He could lose his life. And that's more than we face today. But he went. Elijah gave him the option to get out of it. Elijah said he'd go and introduce himself. But God was giving Obadiah the opportunity to be part of his plan. To have the opportunity to say, the Lord is God and he is here. Despite his fears, he went and he introduced Elijah to Ahab. Would I have been able to do that? I'm not sure. But knowing the Lord is God and that Ahab is only a man must have helped. And all the years of relationship between Obadiah and God, quietly serving God and getting on with life, would have been a huge help. He put his life in God's hand and the life of all the prophets that he had hidden from Jezebel. We don't know what happened to Obadiah after this, but we do know that God went on to use Elijah to demonstrate, not just to Ahab, but to the whole country, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, of the elements of creation, of life, in such a way that Ahab couldn't say, he is not God. I think we're Obadiah. We're in the minority in this land. But we are known as people who love the Lord. But do our actions reflect our love for the Lord? For Obadiah, all of the Ten Commandments mattered. Or maybe we are a little bit like Ahab, uncomfortable as it may be, and we no longer have God at the centre of our hearts, mind and soul. When asked about our faith, can we distinguish it from the mass confusion that is today's spirituality? Our nation is full of spiritual people, but they don't know the truth. They've been sold a lie. Are we able to wait for God to act? That drought lasted 3 years. Obadiah just got on with work. We don't know how long he just got on with work before then, but he got on waiting for God to act. And then one day God came and said, go and present Elijah to Ahab. Are we willing to wait? We may only get one opportunity, but if we walk faithfully with God when it comes, we can be sure that he has already prepared the way. Jesus, when asked which commandment was the most important, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul. That is the first commandment, to love the Lord your God only. That is what Obadiah did, and that is what we are called to do. God will do the rest. Now I've got on my notes here Project Cyrus, and I'm wearing a red wristband. And I'd love to tell you about people who are living in a land where there is a despot king and they can't say a word because they have two minders on their shoulders, watching them should they speak the name of the Lord. But they are living and are known as followers of God. I'd love to tell you more about that. So over coffee, come and ask me. We're going to have the opportunity in a moment to come to the Lord's table, where we can remember that Jesus died for us. We are able to love the Lord because he loved us first. Let's spend some time just thinking about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Because you love not only us, but you love the world that we live in. And Lord, we pray that we could just be a little bit of Obadiah. And in our lives, Lord, that you would be seen each day in the things we do. Because our love for you would shine out, even though we don't necessarily have the opportunity to speak your name.